dad's land. We went over by an apple grove. And when we went over there, Dave said, let's stop and let's get an apple. And he got an apple just like this. And after getting the apple down, as I understand, this is one that his grandpa developed, a John Dell. He got it down and he said, you know, this is the best tasting apple I've ever eaten in my life. And we got some apples down and started eating them. And I was kind of eyeballing them a little bit funny, because there were some holes in it, you know, where maybe something had crawled in there. And so when I was eating it, I'd take a real little bite. Shoot up, and it was very good, by the way. But I really couldn't enjoy it. And I really didn't get to eat very much of it because I was really concerned about what might be in there. Now, yesterday, we went to the same spot, and we both had pocket knives. And what we did when we got the apples down is we took a knife, cut into it, and you can see that that piece of apple right there is a good piece of apple, isn't it? Because there's nothing in that part. And you know what? I really, really enjoyed that apple yesterday because I wasn't uncertain about what was in it, was I? Not only did I enjoy it a lot, but I also got to eat more of it. I got to utilize the whole thing because I wasn't afraid of what I was biting into. And you know, studying the Bible, hearing people preach the gospel, is kind of like that apple. And I'll tell you why. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul admonishes his son in the faith, Timothy, with these words. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. The word there that is translated rightly dividing or handling aright is a Greek word that means to make a straight cut or to dissect correctly. Exactly what we did with those knives and the apple to reveal what was inside, to reveal what was good, and perhaps, depending on who's teaching you from the Bible, to weed out what is bad. That's exactly what Paul is teaching Timothy. We have to study the Word of God to be able to dissect what we hear from men, because men can make mistakes. Not only can men make mistakes, but they can willingly lead you the wrong direction. So we have to be willing to look at the Bible and to hold the Bible up against what we're being taught to see whether what we're being fed is wholesome and good. We need to do that no matter who is teaching us and no matter what it is that they are teaching us. Every lesson, we need to hold the lesson against God's Word to see whether it stands the scrutiny of truth. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17 were complimented because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things that they were being taught were so. The word there, searched, gives the meaning again of scrutinizing, examining closely. We're going to look at a subject today that is pertinent to probably everybody in this room, either because you're already a Christian, or because you're contemplating becoming a Christian, or because if you're a child, you will one day hopefully make the decision to become a Christian. We're going to talk from Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. In the first four chapters of Galatians, Paul defends himself as an apostle. He defends his message that he taught the Galatians. And he shows the people the error of the Judaizing teachers. In other words, he is holding up his teachings against their teachings and allowing them to dissect them, scrutinize them, to see whether what he is saying is true or not. But in chapters 5 and 6, he exhorts them with these words. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Later on in Galatians chapter 5, Paul contrasts the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. What I would like to do this morning is to look at the list of words that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. The first one from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is the word love. There's four different Greek words that are used that are translated in English love. This one is the word agape. This means affection, charity, benevolence, things of that nature. And we need to, when we're looking at love as a fruit of the Spirit, we need to examine the greatness of love. It stands at the head of the list of the fruit of the Spirit. There's one whole chapter in 1 Corinthians that deals with the subject of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul writes, "And above all these things put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness." In Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, he also writes, "Love works no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." In addition to the greatness of love, we need to find out where the source of love is. And we find from the Bible that God is the source of love. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." 1 John 4:16, he also writes, "And we have known and believed that God has to us, God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." Three verses later, verse 19, John writes, "We love him because he first loved us." But in addition to that, we find that Christ is the pattern for our love. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, John writes, and Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." But not only is Christ our pattern for love, but we must show our faith working through love. Galatians 5 and verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." We also need to understand that love is the motivating factor in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14 says, "Let all your things be done with love." In other words, let love be involved in every single thing that makes up the activities of your life. The second in the list from Galatians chapter 2 after love is the word joy. And joy means cheerfulness and gladness. The gospel begins and ends with joy. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Matthew chapter 28 and verse 8. "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Luke 24 and 52. "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Acts chapter 8 and verse 8 says, "And there was great joy in that city." Later on in that chapter, verse 39. "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. We notice here that the Ethiopian eunuch rejoiced after being baptized into Christ and not before. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them in this case, is the fruit of joy. We should, as Christians, be living a joyous life. I know we have problems. I know there's trials and temptations like we read about today in Bible study. But our life should be characterized by joy. Christians are to continually rejoice. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He also writes in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Christians can have joy if they will, if they choose to, in the midst of trials. James chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." One of the greatest joys that we should have in this life is the salvation of other people, bringing other people to Christ, or seeing other people being brought to Christ. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John writes, "I rejoice greatly that I found of my children walking, of your children, walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." 3 John 1:4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Also, Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. Jesus says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In addition to love and joy, Paul writes also in verse 22, the fruit of peace. Peace here is a word that translates the idea of calmness and tranquility of heart and life. Peace is the new relationship between man and God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In addition to being a new relationship between man and God, peace is the new relationship in the church. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. "For He is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two, one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near." Paul also writes about peace in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful." In addition to love and joy and peace, Paul also mentions long-suffering. To be long-suffering means to be of a long spirit. Means you do not lose heart. It means you have patience, that you have forbearance. We can choose either to be short-tempered or to be long-tempered. The Proverb writer in Proverbs 16 and verse 32 writes, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city." A lot of people have the mistaken idea that a person who readily and easily shows anger is a strong person. The Bible teaches otherwise. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And aren't we all thankful for the long-suffering of God. But in addition to long suffering, Paul also mentions the fruit of kindness or gentleness. Gentleness or kindness is the sympathetic kindliness or sweetness of temper which puts others around us at ease. And this gentleness or kindness causes a person to shrink away from the very thought of doing something that would cause someone else pain of any sort. We need to consider the kindness of God Almighty. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus says these words. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul writes, But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. We need to be thankful for the kindness of God. Every single Christian, in addition to be thankful for the kindness of God, needs to themselves put on kindness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as the children of God, which we claim to be, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. We as Christians must put on the fruit of kindness. The next one in Paul's list in Galatians chapter 5 is the fruit of goodness. The word goodness means uprightness of heart and life. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul writes, For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul writes, And I myself also am persuaded of you, talking to his brethren in Rome, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Paul's making the point here that you can, in fact, admonish, you can reprove another and still be good and upright in heart and in your actions in doing so. We must not shirk from our duty of reproving people because we think it will violate God's idea of goodness. In fact, in doing so, in saving another from sin and saving another from eternal lostness away from the presence of God, we are in fact epitomizing goodness to our brothers and sisters and those that are outside of Christ. The next fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of faithfulness. In this verse, this word means fidelity. That is character, the character of one who can be relied on, not going to let somebody down. There are many examples of faithfulness. I have a whole chapter in the book of Hebrews about faithfulness. One of those mentioned is Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul writes, So when they which are of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, Moses, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Paul in 1 Timothy 1, 12, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And what about those beautiful words? And I love it when the men of this congregation pray and include these words that all of us want to hear from Matthew chapter 25 and 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The next fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions is the fruit of gentleness or meekness. This carries the idea of humility and courtesy and being considerate to others. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, in talking about Moses, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. God chose the meekest man on the earth to be the leader of His people, to lead them out of slavery." That should tell us something about what God looks for in a leader, shouldn't it? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Not only did God choose the meekest man on earth to be the leader of the nation of Israel, but He chose the meekest one in heaven to be the one to be the Savior of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." James chapter 1 and verse 21, James writes, "Therefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Paul also writes a few verses later than our text, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And finally, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And of course, this verse goes right back to what we started with, doesn't it? About being able to rightly divide the Word of God, and to be able to use and to wield the sword of the Spirit. And yet, the Bible says we must do that with meekness. The last fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in this list in Galatians chapter 5 is the fruit of self-control or temperance. This is the virtue of one who masters their own desires and passions, especially the appetites that are sensual in nature. This is something that everybody needs. Paul, in Acts chapter 24 and 25, was reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. And in doing so, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Paul was preaching to Felix in part about self-control. And he said, "Come back some other time. Don't want to hear that right now. I like the way things are going in my life. Don't want you to intrude on my life. Maybe, if I get a chance, I'll call for you and you can preach this message again sometime." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 25, Paul writes, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Why is it that Paul believes that developing these characteristics, these fruit of the Spirit, are so important? The good news in answering that question is we don't have to wonder, because he tells us himself. In the latter part of verse 23, after finishing up with self-control, Paul continues to write, "Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If we add the fruits of the Spirit to our life, Paul says, there is no law against such. The reason why he can say that is this. Because God wants us to produce these fruits of the Spirit, and anything that God teaches us to do will be in perfect harmony with His law and with His will. And practicing these qualities prove conclusively that we are being led by the Spirit, which is what Paul says in those last two verses, verses 24 and 25. That we're letting the Spirit through the Word of God dominate our life in such a way that it influences all the decisions that we make in our life. Paul has given us a list of do's and a list of don'ts. We know what to do. We know what to avoid. We know that He wants us to avoid the works of the flesh, and He wants us to produce fruit of the Spirit. The question for all of us this morning is this: which are we doing? Are we avoiding or embracing the works of the flesh? Are we producing or simply ignoring the fruit of the Spirit? The Bible is very clear. If we want to be Christ's, if we want to be in Christ, if we want to be the children of God, we must decide which of those we will do. Whether we will follow the works of the flesh or whether we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. If you have a need this morning, whether you've never been baptized into Christ, perhaps you haven't understood that God has a plan for the saving of your soul, that you have to believe that His Son, Jesus Christ, is raised from the dead, has come to this earth to seek and to save that which is lost. Perhaps you haven't understood in the past that there are sins in your life that you must rid yourself of. Perhaps you didn't understand that you must be willing to confess Christ before an audience of men and women, to proclaim your faith in Him, understanding that He is the Son of God. And perhaps before today you haven't understood the fact that you must culminate that process. You must come into contact with the blood, and the only way that you can do that is by being baptized in a watery grave of baptism. If you now understand that, understand that you stand in need of the forgiveness that Christ provides, you can do that. You can access that blood by being baptized into Christ this morning. Perhaps it's the case that you have been. Maybe you've been a Christian for years. Perhaps some of you, maybe even decades. But you haven't been adding those fruits of the Spirit that the Bible teaches us that we have to add. Perhaps you haven't been kind or loving or forgiving, long-suffering. Perhaps you haven't been living a life of joy. Perhaps you haven't been meek. Perhaps you've been short-tempered instead of being long-tempered. It may be the case that you can solve those problems this very morning while we stand there at the pew. Perhaps it's the case that you've done some of those things, sinned in a public way, and you need to make it right before your brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever your need may be, please let it be known as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.